We're going to be studying tonight about the book of Genesis. And this is a part of our series on the Old Testament. I don't have it in any particular order. But the book of Genesis is so very important in so many ways because all the critics of the Bible, if they can destroy faith in Genesis, they can destroy faith in all the Bible. And so the critics really come out against the book of Genesis. And you have all the evolutionary theories because they deny the creation account that's found there in the Word of God. And so all of this is something that is very important to us, and it should refresh us in our faith in God and His mighty works. One of the things that the Jews were reminded often was to be sure to remember His mighty works. And in the book of Genesis, that's what we see. But the book of Genesis is the beginning in a lot of ways. It's the beginning of time. It's the beginning of families. It was the beginning of a plan of salvation in the long run. And we see all these things, and it's so very important. And so we have in Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." We're going to be looking at this as we study the things and make a lot of comments about this because there's so much there to hold our faith on. I've always denied that we believe in the blind leap of faith. That's what some people say, just turn loose and have a blind leap of faith. No, thank you. I'm going to look at the evidence. And the evidence is very clear about what God has done, and we're so thankful to be able to study that and understand it. So it is indeed the first book of the holy books of the Bible, written in Hebrew during the time of Moses. Moses would have been the author of that. And then translated to Greek in 280 B.C. That would be what we call the Septuagint version. And that was in Alexandria, Egypt. And so some scholars took the 70 scholars took the Hebrew Bible and translated it into Greek, and that helped spread the news a great deal. And so there were those who believed in God among the Gentiles as well. The Greek word means origin or source or beginning. And any way you look at that, that's the very beginning of mankind's knowledge of who He is. Tells about the beginning of many things. And you can understand that, of course, as you recognize that. Written by Moses about 1450 B.C. Now, when I say that, we simply recognize that Moses was a prophet and he was prophesying. So many people believe that prophesying has the things to do of the future. But in this case, it had to do with things of the past. God told Moses how He created the worlds and gave him that information. We would not have any idea of where we came from at all or what our purpose is if we didn't have the book of Genesis. But believing that, all these things are understood. And so it answers the question, particularly, where did I come from? Now, by extension, we go into the New Testament. It tells us where we're going. And you see, it's from the beginning to the end, and that's why Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It tells us so many things about ourselves and gives us our understanding of what we need to know. And so the creation, we began looking at that. The book of Psalms just agrees that David, by inspiration as another prophet, talked about the fact that God spoke the world into existence. John 1 and verse 1 speaks of the fact that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And, of course, it also speaks of the fact that the beginning, as David agreed, was as Moses has said. There's an agreement there. People love to find mistakes in the Bible, but they can just look somewhere else because there are not any real mistakes in the Bible, such as these things are understood. And so in the first day, He created light, the night and the day. Now, this was before the sun, you understand. And so when you begin to think about this, there is light outside of the sun. Now, someone called my attention one time, the fact that when you have a boat in the water, particularly the ocean, you'll see fluorescent light as the turbines spin in the water, and you can see light in the wake of the boat. And so light is something that God made. Then, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus is said to be the light. And we're to be children of light. So the Bible puts quite an emphasis upon the light that God created and then the spiritual light that we understand. Day two, He placed the firmament. Now this has different meanings because the firmament can be that which the birds fly through or it can be the vast expanse of space. but it's that which is above the earth. And so there was a firmament that was there. And it said that on day three, he separated the water from the land and began to make vegetable life. And you see a progression, if you look at this, to see that one thing supporting another as God went through the creation experience and did those things. In day four, he placed the sun and the moon and the stars in the firmament. So from where the birds fly to infinity, you have the firmament. We still don't know how far it is across the universe. And when you think of that, you go into the lab and use a microscope and you see little atoms that is just so small you can't see them with the naked eye. And then the same God who made the molecules that make up our flesh and our existence also made the universe. And he cares about us. And that is so important to recognize. And so the sun, the moon, and stars were in the firmament. Day five, he created sea animals and birds. And I told you this morning about the hummingbird in our backyard. And I'm just astounded at the beauty of the birds. I love cardinals, and we have a pair of cardinals in our backyard. And you just see these things, and I can never look at those things. I look up my backyard, and I see the trees in the neighborhood, and they're all green with leaves after being dead all winter. It just fills me with joy to think about God creating the seasons. There's an assault by scientists on the seasons. We hear a lot about climate change. And the fact that it's going to be so bad. Well, one politician said within 12 years, if we don't control the climate, well, the world will come to an end. Well, my, she knows more than Jesus did. So I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried at all. God said that as long as the world stands, there'll be seasons. And I rely upon that. So we don't have to worry about climate change and what's going to happen like that. And then day six, he created land animals and mankind. Then it says on day seven, he rested. I don't want to misunderstand that. It's not that he was tired. The idea was he finished that creation. And when I see in day seven, he rested, I think of Jesus on the cross. As God ended his creation, Jesus ended the work of redemption when he died upon the cross. It is finished. There's just so many ways to connect the verses of the Bible that are meaningful like that. And so we have all of those things going on that we're so happy that are going on, and we have that evidence in front of us. Now then, when we look at Genesis 1, there's also Genesis 2. Now, a lot of people say that Genesis 2 conflicts with Genesis 1, and that's where the critics began. They want to destroy credibility in the book of Genesis, because then they can destroy credibility in the book of Romans, the book of Acts. So what you have in Genesis 2 is a recap. If you notice on the news, sometimes you'll see a written article in the newspaper, and they'll give the bare events and then come back later and give the recap. That's all that's done with Moses in this Genesis chapter 2. He gives a recap of that. And notice just how it's worded. I'd like to read just a little bit in Genesis 2. And I'm sure some of you already have it on your Bibles and open. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the rest of them were finished. And that's why I said God wasn't tired. He just finished the creation. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let me stop there and say that the Sabbath was not actually ordained and put into use until they came out of Egypt. So we have to recognize that when God sanctified it, he did not command it until the Exodus chapter 20. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, which were then created. The day of the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. So this is the history. It's not any different from chapter 1. It's just a recap of that. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, or before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Now, keep in mind, there was no rain coming down. There's no rain at all, and that bears later in our study. The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That introduces the free will of man. There was the choice that God gave to mankind because of that. The tree of life is so important because the Bible says that it's now found in heaven. It's been transplanted, as it were, from the Garden of Eden after sin came in and gone into heaven itself. Now a river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Now drop down to verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And so we have then these things coming forward as sin begins. Verse 31 of chapter 1 says that God created everything and it was very good. It was exactly the way God would have wanted it to be. Notice also with the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, man was going to live forever. That's what God had created him. He was going to live forever until he committed the transgression of sin. We don't know how long or how many children. You know, there's a big question. Well, where did Cain later get his wife? Well, he married a sister, no doubt about it, because it doesn't tell us how many children Adam and Eve has. Told about the ones that were important to our study, and that's what God has given us. So everything that God created was good, and they lived in the Garden of Eden. There was a marriage relationship. Adam and Steve were created together. No? No. Adam and Eve were created together. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about that as well. The law was given in verse 16 and 17 about the tree of the law of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent then in chapter 3 introduces temptation. The danger of free will is that we may sin at any moment. God gave us free will. None of the animals have it. I call animals robots. I call plants and flowers robots. They just do what they're created to do. Only man has this distinction, that he can choose to do good or choose to do evil. And that is the danger of free will. I'm not going to mess around with God's creation, but sometimes I think it would be so good if I didn't have free will, that I just did what God said, like a dog does or like a flower does. But he did give us free will, and we're responsible for that. He's going to hold us accountable. I heard someone say that God gave man sovereignty of himself, so we can do whatever we're big enough to do. Except we have to recognize that at the judgment day, we have to give an account for our sovereignty. What did I choose to do with that? And we have to give that. And so the serpent. Now somebody says, "You mean a serpent talked? A serpent really talked?" Yes, I believe that. The Bible says that. Jesus talked about that in the New Testament. We can run the references of the New Testament. And Jesus agrees with the fact that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. And with terrible consequences. And I don't have any trouble thinking about a serpent speaking any more than I think about Balaam's donkey speaking. The Bible also says that a donkey spoke. And that's all true. Call me naive, call me what you want to, I believe the Bible. And those things really happened. So in chapter 3, let's begin reading there, please, in chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Now we talk about this being the book of beginnings. This was the first lie. The first lie. And the devil knew it was a lie. And they fell prey to that. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, so we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, right there in the beginning. And that's the way it is with Jesus in Matthew 4. That's the way it is with all of us in 1 John chapter 2. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. In the beginning, it was there. And she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden, then the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you you should not eat?" Notice the first excuse. Here's the first excuse. "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Here's the second excuse. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's again the first intimation of the coming of Jesus Christ. This is going to be the seed of woman that's under consideration. Then, down in verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, I read an article that this was the first death because God had to kill an animal to put the skins on them. But that's an assumption. God could have made the skins for that matter. But we understand that now then they understand sin in an experiential way. That is, that they know right from wrong. Now they knew that before, but now then they know the effects of sin. And so do we. So we enter some more problems here. This sin is called in the denominational world original sin, the Adamic nature. And that's where you get the tulip of Calvinism. It begins with total hereditary depravity. That's deeply embedded in all of the creeds, starting with the Catholic Church. When Augustine, who came out of that's back about the year 300, when he came out of a cult and became a nominal Christian, he held the view that sin was inherent in the flesh. And as he influenced the beginning of Catholicism, then Catholicism put into their creed that there was original sin that stained the human anatomy or the human flesh, and that it passes on from posterity to posterity. Now, the Catholic Church realized that that was a problem with regard to Jesus because he was born of Mary. And so they invented a doctrine to cover their doctrine. That was the Mary was the eternal virgin, and because she had a miraculous conception herself, she didn't have that original sin, so she didn't pass it along to Jesus. Then you come to the 600s, and Martin Luther appears, and he is going to get out of the Catholic Church, but he carries this baggage with him about total depravity, and writes that into the Lutheran doctrine. John Calvin came along later and popularized that, and so today we have the tulip of Calvinism. Total hereditary depravity. The U is unlimited atonement. I'll say that in a moment and I get it all wrong. The L is for limited atonement. The I is for irresistible grace. That is, when God called you to be among the elect, you cannot resist the call. But if it doesn't call you, then you're lost. And God determined that before the worlds were beginning. Certain ones are going to hell, certain ones going to heaven. The number cannot be increased or decreased, and you can't change any of that. That's just God's immutable decree. And of course, that's not true. And then you have the P, which is the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. So that has become embedded into the doctrines of all the Protestants and Catholic churches of one degree or another. End result is, so you see how consequences come along. Catholics began to baptize babies or sprinkle babies because they thought they were born with sin. In 1910, before 1910, the Methodist Creed had in it that children were born of the devil. In 1910, they rewrote their creed, which we don't have to do. They rewrote their creed and said children are born of God. So you have this changing stuff. But you see, what happened in Genesis 3 has shaken the world. It's affected everything that we have contact with. And so many people led astray by the devil all over again because they look to creeds and traditions rather than what the Bible actually says. Then you have the birth of sin, chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, as it gives a great deal of the interest of that as we just read it. I want to drop down to verse 22 of chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he pull out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. See that point? Adam and Eve were going to live forever with the tree of life. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so everything changed. We have had the effects of that all the way through because of things that have happened to us. And then, of course, the sin's consequences of keeping us out of the Garden of Eden and spiritual death. The Lord said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now, a lot of people have taken issue with that. Well, the day they ate of it, they died spiritually. There's two deaths. They died spiritually and began to die physically because they no longer could get to the tree of life. And there we are today. We're just like Adam and Eve, and that we're going to have those things happen to us, and we have to use our choice. And I want to look about Cain and Abel. Chapter 4 talks about Cain and Abel and the fact that Cain slew Abel. We're not going to go through the entire book of Genesis tonight, I assure you. So don't fret. We'll stop in just a little bit. But Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. The word Cain means acquired. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, of course, what comes the difference between their sacrifices? The book of Hebrews sheds some light on this, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And God told them what he wanted them to offer. And Cain did not. He disobeyed God and ordered vegetables. Could have been beautiful vegetables, but it wasn't what God asked for. And Abel offered the flocks of the animal. And then God said that he did not respect Cain in his offering, verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. Now this gives me a remembrance of what Jesus said to Peter. The devil has asked to have you. And that's what God is telling Cain. This is the point of his life. He could have changed. He could have repented. He could have been sorry and repented of what he had done. But he didn't do that. Then verse 8, then Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now notice he asked questions of Adam and Eve, and now he asked questions of Cain. It's not that God didn't know. He understood, but he wanted them to be self-aware. And sometimes when we read the Bible, it helps us to be self-aware. We read the scriptures and we examine ourselves. James calls it a mirror. We have to look into the mirror, and so we have self-knowledge. In verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. He built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And then it gives some different kinds of of genealogy, then come to chapter 4, verse 19, and sin starts again. Again, the first. Lamech began to practice polygamy, chapter 4, verse 19. Down in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Then chapter 5 is a book of genealogy. And down in verse 24, it talks about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is the first time that someone went directly to God without going through death. And that's something that is important to look at. Now, the length of life that men lived, I just underlined some of this. Some of it is after their children was born so many years, and sometimes just so many years that they lived. Methuselah lived 187 years and got Lamech, and then after Lamech, he lived 782 years. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And some have said, well, he died on his birthday, because he lived that many years, and then he died. Noah, in verse 32, Noah was 500 years old. Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I believe that's a good place to leave it for tonight as we look at this. But Seth's descendants began to intermarry. Now that's another place that I need to comment on just quickly. Let's begin with chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. They took wives for themselves of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So that's the normal length of time back then, 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. Also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children of them. There were mighty men who were of old and of renown. Let's comment on these giants. Archaeology has found the bones of men that were almost 20 feet tall. So here again, by archaeology, the Bible has been verified. Now, I don't need the archaeology to believe it. The Bible said there were giants in those days, and I believe that there were. And verse 5 says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we'll just stop there and understand that we'll go with this again next week when we start talking about the flood. But as we think about this, you see how many times God has been merciful and patient with mankind. In the time of Noah, he just recognized that all the earth had turned against him. All the world had become wicked. Well, how does that relate to us today? How does that relate to us today? Can you not see that that's repeating itself? I want to go back and call back one other idea. When Cain slew Abel, God said, his blood cries out to me from the earth. And I cannot help but remember that 33,000 abortions take place every month. And there's consequences to that, brethren. God is not unaware of what's taking place in America today and the world today. And I don't know the time when God will take vengeance. But looking at the history of the Old Testament, God would raise up a nation like Israel and Judah. And then when they sinned, it'd bring them down. Assyria was brought up by God to punish Israel when they sinned, and then God brought them down. Babylon was brought up by God, and then because they sinned, God brought them down. Persia was raised up by God to bring men to punish Judah again, and then God brought them down. That's going to happen again, I'm persuaded. I just want to be ready. I'm a believer in God. I think you are believers in God, and we're ready to meet Him in the after while. So I'll leave the lesson there for tonight and recognize that there's so much more that we'll be studying as we look at the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 said, these things are written for our learning and our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so we're in that last days. We need to be ready to meet God. If you're present tonight and not living right in your private life, if something is haunting you about something in your personal life, go to God in secret in prayer. He'll forgive you. He'll make it right when you ask God for forgiveness through the blood of Christ. If anyone needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we're also ready to help in that way. Will you come as we stand together while we sing?